If you would all join me in standing in honor of reading God's word. Now after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord had descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning and his clothing white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus, who was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen, as he said. Come, see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell the disciples that he has risen from the dead, and behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I have told you." So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to tell his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and said, "Greetings." And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshipped him. And then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." This ends the reading. Thank you. You may be seated.
Resurrection Sunday. I love worshiping with you. Always, anyway. And then this weekend, we recognize that we just amp it a little bit more. I texted a group of people or their pastor this morning because last Easter, we were able to enjoy Easter with Adam and Dan, Pastor Adam and Pastor Dan, and they're just now across the street, preaching the gospel in a new location in Dry Cities. And while we gather, I found my heart just grateful, knowing that God is doing just as he said he would do. He will present his gospel to the utter ends of the earth, and he continues to do that and being gracious, not only to the West Richland area, but even to the growing parts of Pasco. And so I pray for them that they would enjoy their service as well this morning, knowing that in their early beginnings as a church plant, these mornings are hopeful and exciting for them as well. I've been preaching on Resurrection Sunday for now almost 10 years, and as I got up this morning, I had the same emotions that I have every year. I feel totally unqualified to present and remind ourselves of the greatest hope of all mankind. I think that's how God required it or demands it, that those, not just pastors, who have been changed by the power of the gospel, be a position to be his ambassadors. And you should expect only one thing from me this morning, that which is of first importance. And I hinted at that in the reading of the scriptures this morning, and I knew we ought all be familiar with it, but our familiarity with it should not mean we do not consider it regularly. Even in our habits of worship, Sunday, the first day of the week, the Lord's Day, Resurrection Sunday, has so radically defined how we even function throughout the week, in that we gather Sunday morning to regularly remember the victory of Christ over the power of death. And tonight I want us to bring that before you again. But let's be honest, as many of us are gathered today and even around in the city and around the world, even though Jesus plainly spoke about that which he was going to accomplish, only two people showed up to witness the tomb. Jesus said it frequently, and I just did to put it out right in front of you. Matthew chapter 20, verses 18 through 19. He spoke plainly, considering the things that were going to happen in Jerusalem. And so the Son of Man, he says to the disciples, he's going to go to Jerusalem, and he will be delivered over to the chief priests, the scribes, and they will condemn him to death, and deliver him over to the Gentiles to be mocked and flogged and crucified. And he will be raised on the third day. And every occurrence when he plainly describes what's going to happen when he reaches Jerusalem, and every occurrence he is specific in declaring, and on the third day I will rise. But many of his followers only heard, they will condemn me to death, they will deliver me over, and they will crucify. Period. On the first resurrection morning, the first Sunday that has marked the transition or the age of the new era, only two people showed up. Look what has changed since then. It defines our worship. On a Shrine Day when they crucified him, the disciples, the religious leaders, the politicians figured that was it. End of story. Seems crazy to me. And the way that Matthew has articulated the resurrection account, after all the things which Jesus said were going to happen and happened, that after all those things being seen to come true, only two people woke up and said, let's go to the tomb and see. Why? Because nobody overcomes the power of death. This is why Paul, in his letter to the Romans, says, I'm unashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation. Not only did Jesus die for our sins, but he provided the way for us to get through the power of death in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so as frequently as he spoke about his death, it was just as frequent he talked about his resurrection. And he would say things as the crowds would follow him, he who has an ear, let him hear. But only two show up. After he dies and he is buried, even his rivals were aware of the clear, frequent teaching about his resurrection. Matthew chapter 27, I'd like to remind you that even those who opposed him called him a deceiver and an impostor. In Matthew 27, verse 63 through 64, going to Pontius Pilate, the religious leaders say, sir, we remember how that impostor, they just feel like they have won because they crucified him. See, we remember how that impostor said, while he was still alive, after 3 days I will rise. They're aware of it. Therefore, order the tomb to be made secure until the third day, lest his disciples go and steal him away and tell the people he has risen from the dead, and the last rod will be worse than the first. So let us be fair. Two women are going to show up, and two people, by being paid, are going to be there as well. Or we don't know how many guards there are, but they're by duty versus those who are genuinely, it seems, to be responding to the clear teaching of Jesus Christ, on the third day he'll rise from the dead. When it comes to Jesus' death, it's interesting, and I've stressed this already, and I'll stress it one more time. His disciples, his followers, and his rivals knew about it, and they all deserted them, except for two people. Mary Magdalene and the other Mary, witnessed his death, seeing him being taken down from the cross, taken to the tomb, watched him laid upon the stone. There's only two people that track their whole thing through. And after observing his death and after observing him being placed in the tomb, Matthew 28 on the third day, verse 1 says, now after the Sabbath, Toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. Seeing his death, seeing his burial, knowing clearly what he's taught, they went to go see if it had been just as he had said. Point one, at the tomb. The victory of the Lord's day occurs at the witness of two women. And behold, Matthew 28. I just want to walk through it again. Matthew 28, 2 through 3. There was a great earthquake. For an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothing white as snow. The scene of the great earthquake, the appearing of the angel of the Lord, was significant. I don't know how. I think Matthew is losing range of expression. How do you describe an individual that looks like lightning and his clothes described as white as snow? The significance of the person who's going to be announcing what Jesus has said he was going to do. When the stone is rolled away, it is not the resurrection. It's the opportunity for those who came to the tomb to see that that which was going to happen actually happened. Problem with stones, just like a door, is you can't see past them. And in order to see if it has happened just as he described, the tomb stone was rolled back. And what is also striking about this event is the angel of the Lord. It's fitting. It's quite fitting. Just as miraculous as the resurrection is, and the hope that we have in it, is the first occurrence in which we see the announcement that God himself is incarnating himself amongst humanity in the womb of the mother Mary. That announcement, as significant of that announcement was announced by the angel of the Lord to Joseph. So at the beginning and at the end, you have the angelic realm participating and declaring to humanity the uniqueness of what is taking place. So, brothers and sisters, we believe in angels. Now, we believe in angels because it demonstrates that not only is Jesus human, but he's served by the heavenly realm, which then prioritizes for us in our mind his rank. He's ministered by angels. He is served by angels. They're his messengers. And he uses the angel of the Lord not only to declare his birth, but his victory over death. And it's fitting that he appears to declare this wonderful good news. In the very beginning, when the angel of the Lord came before Joseph, he said, remember in Matthew 1:21, Joseph, Mary's pregnant, but this is what the child is going to do. She'll bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. And then we're going to see again that the work of the angel of the ministry is still yet set before him to make an even more grand announcement. The event is striking, and then in verse 4, the poor guards don't have a category for angels. Verse 4, and for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. At some point, you'll experience this in your life where the mind reaches a limit and it's like a fuse where it goes, and this is where these guys are at. And the angel then is going to make the declaration at the tomb, point 2, verse 5. What's so striking about these women is they're going to receive the announcement, and what they observe is what I would, at this moment, when they look in the tomb, do you know what I want to see? Jesus standing there as a sign of the proof of his resurrection. No, the stone is just simply moved. And the angel in verse 5, he said to the woman, do not be afraid. I be after an earthquake and your clothes white as snow and the appearance of like lightning. How do you describe all of that? Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. And we've read it already. Jesus knew exactly what he was going to do. He was going to go to Jerusalem. The Son of Man was going to be delivered over to the chief priests, the scribes, and they were going to be condemned to death. This is Matthew 20, 18 through 19 again. They were going to deliver him over to the Gentiles to be mocked, flogged, and crucified. The angel is reminding them of exactly what Jesus said was going to be done. And he says, don't be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who is crucified. And the crowds would gather in mass multitudes to hear the voice of Christ. And he would do exactly what he said he would do. And so he would say to a demon, get out. And the demon would go. He'd look at the waves and the wind. And he would say, peace, be still. And the winds and the waves would do actually what his voice commanded. But when it came to his voice describing 3 days later, I'm raising myself from the grave. Two people show up. And to these two women, the declaration has been made. He is not here. Verse 6. For he has risen as he said. Our God is able to do everything that which he says he will do. That's the good news. And that when we understand that Jesus Christ came to die for our sins, when God revealed that through the messenger of the angel of the Lord, Jesus through his own mouth described these things. He was crucified for our sins. And he frequently said that on the third day I'll rise again. Our God is able to do that which he says he will do, which gives us hope. Why? For God so loved the world that whoever believes in his name shall not perish but have everlasting life. The gospel is good news in that while we look at the resurrection and the payment of Christ for our sins, we recognize that God will do exactly what he says he will do. And it extends to us the hope for those of us who believe in that payment and in that resurrection, who entrust themselves to it, that God will do that which he said he would do. And you will not perish, but have everlasting life. He is not here. He has risen just as he said. Good news. What's fascinating is that the angel then invites again, let me read the whole verse of Matthew 28:6. He is not here, for he has risen as he said, come see the place where he laid. What an invitation for these two women to witness the person they love die, to walk with him to the tomb, placed within it the memories. Like, then to go observe within it him not there. They don't see him, but that's enough. For what the angel says next, what I love about this story is the compassion that which Jesus gives towards these two women. And the angel says, go. Go quickly. You remember the disciples? They're long gone. Tell them. Tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. And behold, he's going before you in Galilee that you will see him. See, I've told you. In Jesus' ministry, As frequently as Jesus talked about his death and his resurrection, he told them too, when I'm risen, come back to Galilee and I'll meet you there. Just to prove my point, Matthew 26:32. After I'm raised up, I will go before you to Galilee. Jesus is doing everything that he says to do, he was going to do. And the angelic realm is inviting these two women who have not actually even seen the risen Lord yet, who now are in the position of belief, go tell the disciples. And their response, all they saw was an empty tomb. But it had happened just as he said. They hadn't seen a risen Lord yet. All they've seen is it's just happened just as he said it would. And that's good enough for them. And their response, verse 8, they departed quickly from the tomb with fear. Some of your translations might say with reverence and great joy. And they ran to tell his disciples. And then we get verse 9, behold, between the tomb and wherever the disciples were, I can't tell you exactly where, but somewhere in their departure, Jesus met them. So cool. He didn't have to. Where did he say he was going to meet the disciples? Galilee. And these two women who saw him die and buried, who all operated in faith, who are running to tell the disciples on the way, the compassion and the grace which God bestows here is just so cool. And he met them. Look at their response. Well, look what he says first. Greetings. You know what that word is? It's a formal, it doesn't seem like your translations might have a different translation, but greetings, it's a formal greeting, which we could translate to our, in our own language. It's just so good to see you. See, this is wonderful. These two women who saw him die, crucified, who are running back to the disciples, behold, Jesus met them on the way, and he says, greetings. So good. It's good to see you. You know, we have friends that you don't get to see for a while, right? Like they've been gone for 2 days. Jesus has been in the garden. This is the third day. It would have been indeed. But like if you haven't seen a friend for a long time or a loved one or a family member, like when you embrace that, but the idea that that person could be lost, right? And then they weren't. Every parent, we have these every once in a while where you think you lost your child. Okay, you haven't? Okay. I remember one day I was working in the yard and it's like, where's Lincoln? And I'm running all over the house. I'm running to the back and then I get frantic, right? And I'm screaming, again. And then you're just like, I need to call the police. Call my wife. Lincoln's with my wife. Okay. In those moments of embrace, once you thought you lost something, there's those words. It's good to see you. Jesus didn't have to show up. Those women believed. But I do believe he's rewarding their faith. It's good to see you. Their response is astounding. It should shape your way in which you perceive Good Friday, Sunday, and the rest of your life. And they came up, and they took hold of his feet, and they worshiped him. When you have a loved one that you haven't seen, you greet them, you'll hold them, but you won't worship them. Why? They're not God. There might be a spouse, there might be a son, but they ain't divine. I can tell you that, my own children. I can tell you that myself. They saw him and they worshiped him. In the very beginning of Jesus' ministry, right before it becomes public, the Spirit leads Jesus out into the wilderness. This is the issue, is the response towards the resurrection. Right? People may get up from the grave. It's how you respond to that individual. Jesus isn't presenting himself as just mere human being. He is demonstrating himself as God incarnate, worthy of your worship. And when they grabbed him and they held him, and then they worshiped him, he doesn't rebuke them. And I remind you of this because in Matthew 4, when Jesus is drawn out by the Spirit to be tempted by the devil, I'm not going to go through all of his temptations, but the one that he uses in the last is, he knows, Satan knows why Jesus has come. He has come to establish his kingdom, to take it away from the ruler of this age. And again, the devil took him, verse 8, to the very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world, the glory. And he said to him, all these I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. You remember Jesus' response. Third time that Jesus is being tempted by Satan, he's getting irritated, and you can see this, I think, in his response. Jesus said to him, be gone, Satan. For it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only serve. The devil left him, and behold, we see it again, the angels ministering to him. Who is this man who came to atone for our sins, who stated it frequently, who the winds and the waves obey, and did not fear the power of death, declaring, don't worry, 3 days later, I'm getting up. When the Magi came to witness Jesus' birth, do you remember what they said to the king of Jerusalem? Matthew 2:2, where is he who is born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him. Jesus rebukes Satan. Why? Because you only worship God. Magi, we've come to worship him. And when they found his house, they fell down. And that's exactly what they did. They worshiped him. When Jesus was walking upon the waters amidst the storm, the moment which Jesus gets into the boat, the waves go still, and the disciples who have observed this, they have only one way of responding. Matthew 14:33. Those in the boat worshiped him, saying, truly you are the Son of God. When Mary Magdalene and the other Mary were met by Jesus, whom said, it's good to see you, they embraced him. They grabbed his feet and they worshiped him. Why? He's God incarnate. And if that is true, that which he said in Matthew 4 is also true, that he came to deal with the issue of sin so that the relationship between us and God might be restored. And it was. So good to see you. Remember the very beginning of the scriptures? God creates a wonderful place in which he will dwell with his creation, but specifically humanity, which he can walk with and be with. And our ancient descendants chose to live life without him and reject his instructions, were driven out of the garden. And the fellowship which humanity once had has always been never as it once was. But even in light of that rebellion, God promised a Messiah is going to come who's going to restore that. And humanity, since that beginning, has always felt the weight of their sin, which is the power of death. And so when Jesus shows that his life is able to atone for our sins, and then he demonstrates that he has the power over death, it's a moment. And this greeting is a greeting which is hinting back to how things should be. It's good to be with you, to see you. You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. And when they're done with worship, look what he tells them to do. Verse 10. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." This is exactly what they do. Why? Because if he's God, you worship him, and then you serve him. Like, this is what God created humanity to do. God created humanity with a design and a purpose to reflect the invisible God visibly before all creation as an act of worship. It is God's mouth that gives life, and humanity in their rebellion and their sin, we use our mouths. We can't even tame the mouth with our lies. God has come and restored that, the guilt, the power of sin of our life, taking it and burying it on the cross, and demonstrated through the victory of over death that he has the means by which to restore that relationship with humanity again, bringing back humanity back to their original design. What are you and I designed for? To worship and to serve the living God forever. And their convictional response is going to be our convictional response. Go, tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and they will see me. He's risen. Just as he said, the message is still the same from that first Sunday, except for there was only two people then. And today, his patience and grace with all humanity has spread forth throughout the whole world and has reached Tri-Cities. That he has paid for your sins, that he has risen from the grave, and he has promised that whoever believes in his name shall not perish but have everlasting life. That is the good news of Resurrection Sunday, which he has said in John 5:24. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment. Why? Because it's been dealt with. But has passed from death to life. He has the power when you're put in the grave to be resurrected upon his return. And he will say, and I cannot wait, get up. And as those who have all died in hope, to hear him say, "Greetings. It's good to see you." And to enjoy that fellowship with all of y'all for all eternity. Some of you do not believe. I plead with you. God has done exactly what he said he would do. He has been gracious towards you. And that grace has been extended to you in Christ Jesus upon a cross which was supposed to be your shame. He took on your guilt. He took on your sin voluntarily. He knew the matter plainly. He spoke of it frequently. I'm going to Jerusalem to pay for this payment of sin. And he did it voluntarily. The author of all creation throughout the night could have said, "Nope, I'm done." And he didn't. Gave up his last breath and waited 3 days to show you the power of those who hope in him, his resurrection. I plead with you. There is nothing greater than Jesus Christ. But what does he require for you for salvation? To believe. What does that mean? To receive him as King, as God incarnate, to worship him. Two, to serve him the remainder of your life in that faith. That is what is required of you. And that is required of us who do believe. This is not just a one weekend celebration. It's for all eternity. And it marks the way that which we live now and how we will live in the days ahead. Happy Resurrection Sunday. Would you pray with me?